Psalm 34:4. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to it. Psalm 34:4. This was early on my foundational verse. I realized on reflection, it wasn't actually the first verse I learned. Matthew 11:28, 29, and 30 were the first three that I actually learned. But Psalm 34:4 early on also became my foundational verse. So if you don't have one in your life, this would be a good one to pick. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. That verse, number 4, many, many years ago, became foundational verse for me in my life. So I want to bring it to you today. I am certain that most of us here would not sympathize with someone who put himself into hiding because after the Second World War, he was a part, and what part that this man played, I don't know. He was a part of the Nazi Party. So most of us are not going to sympathize with this, but it's the illustration that I want you to get. So what he did after the end of the Second World War, Germany was defeated, he went into his sister's barn and never came out for 32 years. Now again, we're not going to sympathize with him because he was part of something that was evil. But just try to overlook that for the moment. And think of being in a barn for 32 years. It's a long time. That's as long as I've been in this city, minus 1 year. I came here as a young man. And I've been in this city for 33 years. Imagine all that time being in just one barn, constantly in fear for his life or what would be the repercussions if he should come out and identify himself. And he never did. So one day his sister, this was her farm, she went out somehow to get bread. I don't know that he somehow slipped out as well. And boom, he was discovered immediately. But this is what he said. He said that I'm glad that this happened. And then he went through the story of being cooped up in the barn for the last 3 decades plus 2. He said that when he was in the barn, sometimes he would hear laughter, you know, either from adults or children. And he would cry because he no longer had a part in life. Now again, just overlooking why he was hiding, the illustration is fitting for so many professing Christians. They're not living, they're merely surviving. They're not living, they're just staying alive. They're just trying to stay alive. And even when we use expressions like, oh, Lord, calm, which is biblical, and certainly should be our outlook, but often what's behind that is not that we're actually enjoying God now, but that we just want to get out of here, which is understandable, but not in all cases. There are many, many times when saying, I want to go home and be with the Lord is not an act of courage and not as sincere as we may first think. It's really just, I'm living in a barn of fear. And I've been living in a barn of fear my whole life, or maybe the last 32 years, which is certainly long enough. And I'm afraid to come out. I'm afraid to speak. I'm afraid to go here. I'm afraid to go there. And I'm telling you from many, many years' experience that this is the truth about many professing Christians. The majority, I would be apt, if I was pushed to register an opinion, I would say it's probably the majority of Christians that I know or that I've met. So many, many people, so many of you, your whole life, you're hiding in a barn. Hey, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You're supposed to be outside the barn. You're supposed to be enjoying God for yourself. And as I shared with you a week or so back, now, the greatest advertisement, aside from the Bible itself, the greatest witness and testimony, aside from the Bible itself, is our lives. That's right. That we actually have the goods. Some of us men here, well, women too. I know some really tough chicks who are now senior citizens, and they're still tough. Where I grew up, you know when you're in the streets who's got it, who's got the goods, and who doesn't. And we must never, as I've told you so many times, we must never diminish the intuitive nature of people in general, that when we talk, they realize our talk and our walk, it's not the same. That's right. There's a saying that I agree with, that strength recognizes strength. That's certainly true in the gym. Talent recognizes talent. And for us to truly be witnesses, we got to come out of the barn and stop hiding. and camp out, if you will, on this verse and be honest with yourself to say, Lord, I read this verse. I've read it 100 times, 200 times, and I'm not free from all my fears. I mean, the economy is, if first it's going down, then it's going up, then it's going down. And not to bring insult to some of you who have had recent injuries, you've lost your job, you lost your income. And so that's a real situation. So I'm not talking about imaginations. That's part of anxiety and fear. I'm talking about real situations. But that's the test, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's easier to quote it than it is to live it. It's easier to quote it than it is to actually believe it. And when you believe it, you live it. And you may go around with not much in your pocket, but still be able to say, the Lord is my provider, and he will provide. You need to come out of the barn and prove this verse to yourself. And when you prove it to yourself, others will pick up on it, and they will be more likely to say, hey, where is it you go to church? And what does the Bible say about this or that? Once you've got the goods. Now, someone has taken the time to go through the Bible. I can't say these statistics are accurate, but according to one person, there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. Now, that would take one person's entire life to exhaust 8,810 promises. Over 7,700 and something are in the Old Testament alone. There's over 133 promises in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, one chapter. There's 133 promises. If you will, then I will. That's God. If you will do this, I will do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. 133 times, discounting also the reverse, which is the curses. I will. And, well, I don't know that there's ever been a generation where the cry of our hearts is at the moment, where is the Lord God of Elijah? As Elisha prayed that. Where is it? And he struck the water, Jordan, with his mantle and it parted. Where is the God that we need now? And people are out there mocking preachers like myself and mocking people like yourself, saying, where's your God now? Now listen, remember this. The days you're living in right now, you were told about, I was told about in the book. God said, this is how it's going to go, right? This is how it's going to go. I told you this, and I want to tell you again. I went out and I got a couple of masks. They're supposed to be for exercise, which I'm anticipating that one day within my lifetime, my gym will open again. In the meantime, it goes around your neck. It's very comfortable, and you kind of just slip it up like this, and I bring it up right here to here. I haven't got a few of them, but this one's black. So I'm walking in the gas station last night, and I can't help but to think every time I'm walking in the gas station, I slip this mask up to my eyes that I need to be saying that this is a robbery. And I told this because I've been on that gas station for 33 years, so I know the people. And I said, why is it every time I walk in here, I feel like I'm ready to rob this place, which I'm not. And everywhere I go, I'm running into people without going through these descriptions of people who are frustrated, irritated, angry, upset. Well, why not? We're not only being inconvenienced, that's one thing. An inconvenience is an inconvenience. But we're surrounded by information, misinformation, disinformation, and trying to sort it all out. So what's happening? A lot of people are just staying in the barn. We're nice and safe here. And the problem with that is that we're supposed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And we look more like bales of hay, or if you prefer, chickens. Cluck, cluckety, cluck. We're not made to say cluck, cluckety, cluck. We're made to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Hey, how about Psalm 91? Where God promises deliverance from the plague. And it's not the only place that it is in the Bible. It's in Job chapter 5, Psalm 91, Psalm 103. Misinformation, disinformation, no information. And we need, I'll say we need to come out of the barn. You've been hiding long enough. You need to know that this verse is true and be willing to prove it. I had a dream last night that I take to be prophetic. It was not as much for you as it was for me. And in this dream, and I felt it was God's validation saying, you're on the right track here today, so preach this message. I was climbing over a bridge, but I was on the top of the bridge and looking down at what would be the roadway and was very, very high and very, very frightened. But I kept saying, in the dream, I kept saying to myself, I'm crossing this. I'm crossing this. And there was people over here and they were all watching. And as I was going over the top, the fear was nearly overwhelming in my dream while I'm sleeping. I finally reached the other side. I refused to give in. You know, dreams last, they tell us seconds, but it seemed like I was dreaming this thing for hours. And then on the other side, there was some man that greeted me and gave me this reward and applause and all of that. And what I took that dream to mean is that, and I'll apply it to you, is that it's time to go across to the other side. It's time to come out of the barn. It's time for us to truly, well, make a decision whether we believe this verse or not. I sought the Lord. He heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. We don't throw all discretion to the wind. We don't throw all prudence to the wind, but we are freed from fear or not. Because, again, in my own opinion, we have few verses hanging on our walls of our house and had more in the past. It doesn't do me much good just hanging on the wall. It has to be inside here. There has to be a confidence inside me that will present itself in my walk, in my talk, and everything, that I actually know this verse in my experience. That's what you want. We got to get out of the barn and find out that everything that we feared for 32 years was nothing to fear at all in the Lord. What I want to say to you is this. Deliverance from many things, but I'll just concentrate on one. Fear or anxiety. They aren't always interchangeable, but today I'll be using more the word anxiety. That's the one we're used to. Deliverance from anxieties and fears and so on is promised by God. He said, I'll do this. But what we have to look at is the probability for you, if you will be delivered from your fears, it'll just be a very nice verse that you can put on your wall. If it's promised by God, then it's possible. For with God, nothing is impossible. So with 8,810 verses, over 7,700 in the Old Testament and the other 1,000 and so forth, in the New Testament, we've got a lot of promises made by God to us. Franklin Roosevelt, during the beginning of the Second World War, made an address. He addressed Congress, 1941. And he said that at the conclusion of his address, he said that he was looking forward to a time in the world when there would be four essential freedoms practiced by everybody. Number one, freedom of speech. Number two, freedom of worship. Then number three was freedom from want. And then number four was freedom from fear. And guess what? Interestingly, number one and number two is guaranteed to us as Americans in the Bill of Rights. Now, whether we actually have it or not any longer, or we'll have it in the future, is still yet to be determined in my mind. It depends on how we respond. But freedom from want and freedom from fear is definitely promised to us in the Word of God, in the Bible. And if in God's wisdom and providence for a season we lose our freedom of speech and we lose our freedom of worship, we will never lose our freedom from wanting and we will never lose our freedom from fear. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. How about you? And don't be dishonest with yourself. And you may have to actually study yourself for a couple more days, a couple more weeks, to find these little foxes. And again, not everything that you suffer from is an imagination or an irrational fear. Many fears are based on something that is rational and factual. But God is above nature. God is well above his own creation. He says once again that with me, nothing is impossible. Nothing. God has promised deliverance from fear. God has promised, substitute the word anxiety. It's the one we hear the most. God has promised us to be free from it. And if he's promised it, then that means it's possible. But will it actually happen in your life? That's the question for you. Freedom from want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Well, Pastor Ray, oh, there's a lot of problems in the world. I know. But I will not want. Why? Because God is above the world. Think of it. You know, I was thinking about an anthill, which is certainly not even a good illustration. In my, your size, we're adults. You look at these ants. I mean, do they really bother you? And think of God and his throne, how he sees us. And of course, we're created in his image. But trying to get a perspective, it's difficult. It's impossible. To get a perspective from the throne of God to looking down at humanity and seeing all these little ants, you know, and those that profess that we know the Creator, we know God. Yet they're fretting just like everybody else. And again, I'm not trying to diminish your anxieties. I'm just trying to help you get unstuck and come out of the barn and say, wow, I'm free. I'm really, really free. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're really, really free. Now, just for a little background, very quick. In the 34th Psalm, as we read in the title of it, we have David who's running from Saul, right? King Saul wants to kill him, and he's also promised to be the next king, and he's looking for shelter, but he finds himself in front of King Achish, who is an Abimelech. That means Abimelech is a title. The king that he was in front of was Achish. And who is Achish? He's the king of Gath. And what's Gath mean to David? It means that's where Goliath came from. And he killed their superhero. Remember, this guy was 7 feet tall, or rather 9 feet tall. He was big. And David came when he was a little boy, and whew, boom. And he said, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. Everybody else was sitting in the trenches. David, what are you doing? He made them. And this little boy made the soldiers, you know. All the military guys made them look bad when he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he laughed when he saw him. Here's David. He looks, well, maybe he looks this big, and Goliath is standing there, and he says, what am I, a dog? All right, you come over here, boy. Well, I'm going to cut your head off. And David, he says, well, you come to me with a sword, huh? 9 feet tall. And you come to me with a shield and this armor. And he went out before he had got the fives, and he only needed one. But you always need extra ammo. And he has one. He says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Padoom. Dust everywhere. Now all the soldiers come out and say, we knew we could do it. Hey, we were with you. We were praying for you. Right. So now he's in Gath, and this King Achish, well, no doubt he remembers who David is. So David pretends to be crazy. And then later, what's really interesting, he went back to Gath with 600 soldiers to fight with, he's the king of the Philistines, by the way, the perennial enemies of Israel. He goes back later with 600 soldiers, totally different demeanor. So we're not going to engage ourselves in this, but was David actually using a ploy? Remember, the art of war is all about deception. Make your enemy think you're weak when you're actually strong, strong when you're actually weak, and so on. I don't know. It's just interesting that David did what he did. Got spittle all over his beard. He's pretending he's crazy, scratching at the door. And Achish says, this guy's nuts. And then a little while later, you know, sometime later, David comes back and says, I'll join you in war against Saul. And Achish took him because he knew that David was a mighty warrior. So whatever his reasons was, that we won't get bogged down with that. The fact is that he did it. And then he says, I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears, whatever they were. Look, here's Johnny, and Johnny is 5 years old. Here he is, right here. And he's working with his mom, or at least next to his mom. His mom is making something for which she needed a can of tomato soup. So mom says to Johnny, Johnny, would you go in the kitchen, please, and get me the can of tomato soup? But Johnny says, oh, no, because all the lights were turned off, and it was dark. Some of you may remember when you had a fear of the dark. I had a fear of the dark. And one day I said, I'm not living with this no more, so I turned off every light in the house. This is when I was younger, okay? And I stood right there. See, that's the only way you could possibly overcome fear. You got to cut the head off. You got to face it. You got to look at 32 years, what, 42, 52 years? You got to look it right straight in the face and say, this is the last day I'm running and hiding from you. Last day. No more. That's how you deal with bullies. So Johnny, he won't go in the kitchen because it's dark. And the mother, who's a Christian, she says, no, Johnny, don't worry. Jesus, he's in there. So Johnny, he said, okay. And he went over to near the kitchen, but it's still dark. And he said, nah. But he came up with an idea. That's how clever we can be. He whispers into the kitchen. He says, hey, Jesus, if you're in there, can you grab me the can of tomato soup? Not quite exactly deliverance from fear, but you know what? That illustrates a lot in our own lives. Instead of overcoming the fear, we go to God in prayer and we try to circumvent the situation by saying, hey, God, can you, so we can stay comfortable in our anxieties. And know what? Many times God says, you want the soup? Go get the soup. And we say, no, I ain't getting the soup. Oh, God, get me the soup. And God says, not getting you the soup. I have not given unto you the spirit of fear. So where did it come from? Who knows? And you know what? Who cares? Got a fire going in Northern California, fire is plural, going in Northern California, put it out. And we'll figure out, and the investigators will figure out along the way how it got there. But the first mission and order of business is to put it out. You can look later and say why you developed it if you're even interested once you're free, once you've come out of the barn. Once you've gone into the kitchen and faced your fears and anxieties and took your can of tomato soup and put it down, and there it is. You see, God is not going to be manipulated. And here's something interesting. I want to say it now in case I neglect it later or forget it. Do you realize that anxiety, fear, what the Bible calls cares of this world, do you realize that that's one of the things Jesus said to really be aware of in the last days? Yeah, he did. For example, in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, again, another one of my favorite verses, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. If you're in peace, you're not in fear and anxiety or depression. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, but what's the condition? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Now that takes some training. That takes some work. But as you go along, it gets easier and easier. You become habituated. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told and taught, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay? Prayer meeting. And the peace of God that surpasseth understanding shall keep, which means to guard, your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's look at the word care from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Greek word merimna means to be concerned in an anxious way. What's going to happen? You've been in the Lord how long? 30, 40, 50 years? You read the book too? And you're asking what's going to happen? It's happening now. And God said from the beginning, the kitchen's going to be dark, but you're going to go in and get the tomato soup. And we said, the kitchen's dark, and you're going to get the tomato soup. And God says, no, I'm not. I never will. And you won't have mom's, let's say it was a cake, you won't have mom's tomato cake. Unless you go get that, I told you, go get the soup. So we're clever in our prayer life, and we're saying, oh, Lord, change everything around us. And God is saying, I already told you, this is how it's going to play out. Somebody wrote, it's anonymous, that sometimes God calms the storm. That's what we always want. Change my environment. And then they went on to write that sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms the child. And that's New Testament Christianity. Now, God does, you know, calm storms, thunderstorm here, thunderstorm there, bad storm we have in our lives. But overall, this is going to a conclusion. It's not going to change. Well, it is going to change. It's going to get worse for a season. Then God promises to bring us the utopia that everybody wants, all mankind wants, except, he says, but only the elect, only those that know me and follow me will take part in that. Okay? This is New Testament theology. Shame we don't hear much of it anymore. And if you want to be delivered from your fears, by the way, you've got to take in the whole Bible. So you see, a lot of preachers, they appeal to people like yourself by giving you the impression, implying that once you trust in God, your whole environment's going to change. When God is saying, not necessarily, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but the overall picture, mm-mm. But I will put my peace in you. I will calm you. The storm's going to rage, but I will keep you at perfect peace. The possibility of you being in perfect peace exists because it is a promise of God. But the probability now depends on you, how you respond to the Word of God. Why are most churches, to the tune of a third, maybe even more by now, not seeing people who attended for years return? It's fear. I'll go over that with you at Wednesday night's Bible study to explain how I arrive at that conclusion. It's simply fear. Oh, minus the fact that people do have pre-existing conditions where it's prudent to be sequestered. But in most cases, it's not prudent at all. And look at whatever your job is, and I know almost everybody here, right? I know what you do for a living. My job, how do I validate this? How do I know this? Because my job is not only to pray and study and do research on my topics, but I get the prayer requests. I get them in private. I get them in emails. And I can't make everything public. And I wouldn't, but how many prayer requests I've got just in the last 6 months or 5 months since I started that daily broadcast on anxiety and depression? You'll never know, because I can't reveal everything. And why? Because of this present chaos that's come and all this here and the fear. I do two things. I teach every day, and then I pray for the people who have written to me or write to me or that I know. And I pray over them. God, deliver them. Because the possibility is out in front of all of us to be totally free, as Psalm 34:4 says, because God has promised us that he would, based on if. So let me go through these with you just quickly. First, I want to deal with the promise of deliverance. My dad certainly was like you and me, meaning flawed, but he had some good qualities as well, just like you and me. Now, not everything about me was bad when I came to Christ. The unfortunate thing is that the things that were bad were sending me to hell, same as you. So Jesus saves me. My dad was adamant about this one thing: my word is my bond. And I admired my dad for several things, and that was one of them. He kept his word. So if I wanted to get my dad, you know, like a lawyer when I'm only little. Playland, for those of you who are familiar with it, maybe you're not, it's an amusement park down in Rye, New York, close to Yonkers. Everybody from Yonkers goes there. Everybody from Westchester County goes there. And it was a great place to be as a kid. You know, roller coasters, funhouse. I'd stay in there for a long, long time. My dad would sit outside. And if he even hinted at the fact, you know, maybe this week we'll go to Playland. I got a legal brief out, had it signed, and said, hey, Dad, we want to Playland? Well, whatever he would say, we'll see, that mean he was trying to equivocate. He was trying to back out of the promise. And then I would remind, you promised? You know what? That got him every time. Then as he got older, he was careful not to make a promise because he always kept his word. Now, that's from a sinful man like you and me. Do you think God is going to equivocate? Do you think God is going to I didn't say promise. It wasn't really promise. God has promised. And what would delight God even more than you, if you can believe it, is that you are delivered from your fears, because that's his desire, because he's God. All your fears. Now, listen to this in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our Father. How many professing Christians, that's just a rote prayer? Years ago, I would pray that prayer, and you have to have so many prayers to pray to be forgiven of your sins. I would pray fast. Our Father was... because if I got through 100 times or whatever it was, remember I told you about my devotions, my scapulas, and pray, and I would count up all the indulgences I was gaining, and I had years worth. I had years stocked up that I could do this, that, the other thing, and I'd keep a remnant. Okay, I still got 4 years, so many days. Little did I know, it's not true. Do you think we're going to go to God and say, you promised, and God's going, I did not promise you. I did not promise you to deliver you from your fears, but he has. And God cannot lie. It's not that he would, maybe he will. He can't. It would go against his nature, and he can't do that. It's like him never existing again. He can't do it. He's God. But the equivocation comes on our end when we say, well, God, would you go get me the tomato soup? God says, no, I'm not getting you the tomato soup. And when we're asking God to change things that are ordained, not everything in our lives is ordained, but when we're asking God to change his prophecies, God says, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. I've already told everybody this is how it's going to play out, and it is going to play out that way. But I'll calm you. That's a great thing. I will calm you. So we look at God, who cannot lie. And here's the story of a judge who's sitting on the bench, and he has a young man in front of him who he is about to sentence because he's been found guilty of certain crimes. And this young man is going to the penitentiary for some length of time. And then the judge remembered that he, the judge, knew his father. His father was a brilliant lawyer that wrote this great book on a certain type of legality of how to work it in courts of law and so forth. And the judge was saying to the young man, just about now to be taken out in cuffs and go to the penitentiary, remembering who his father was, a stellar lawyer. And he asked him about that. And the boy said to him, it was a young man, he says to the judge, that's how you see him. He said, I remember him as the man who said, while he was writing this book that everybody went to, all the lawyers and judges went to look for their information. He says, I only remember him as the father who, when I approached him, said to me, don't bother me now, I'm busy writing this book. So the judge thought about that and he said, finished the book, but lost the boy. Now, thankfully, God doesn't do that. You know, in the first chapter of James, God says, if you lack wisdom, call Dr. Phil. I was reluctant to say that, but who cares? Well, I'm not trying to put down Dr. Phil. I'm just simply saying that it doesn't say that. For that matter, it doesn't say call Pastor Ray. You can, and that's what I'm here for. But it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. That doesn't mean God's a liberal. God gives liberally, and he doesn't upbraid. He doesn't say, you stupid kid. Don't bother me while I'm finishing this work here over here. He listens. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And David, let's say he was saying, oh God, deliver me from my fears. And God heard him and he did it. So that David could actually go back to Gath, go back to Achish, sitting on his horse with 600 men and say, we'll fight with you and we'll defeat even our own people in this cause with you and for you. You see, that's what a real change does. God has stated, I just read it to you, Romans 8:15. He's not giving to us what we already had when we came to him, the bondage. And for me, it is very difficult to listen to people who have years in the Lord saying the exact same things they did when I first met them decades ago. It means you've not been delivered. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean in the end you won't make it to the kingdom because you have faith in Christ. It just means that you're missing out on a big blessing. B-I-G, all in caps, bolded and italicized and underlined, big blessing right now. Because you're suffering needlessly. Be clear about this. You're going to suffer anyway. Don't complicate it with an infection, with things that used to trouble you, but they've not yet come face to face with the dark kitchen and grab that can of tomato soup and say, this is the very last day. I'm going to be afraid of going into the dark. And, you know, really walking with the Lord, even though he is the light, we're walking in the dark at times. People say to me, how's this going to work out? I don't know. I just know it's going to work out. Why? Because God said so. And God can't lie. And God won't lie. No. And he's never late. Ask yourself this question, silly as it's proposed by me. Which one of these two statements does describe you? Are you standing on the promises of God? God, you know, he seems like he's late. He's not. But it feels that way. And then God just squeezes us and squeezes us. But then he comes through. And there's a difference between standing on the promises and sitting on the premises. Believe me, this has come from a lot of years' experience. I've sat with people who told me how long they've been a Christian. And I see little difference in them and friends I have who don't know Christ at all. It shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. And you are the one that determines whether it will be that way for you or not. How this plays out, the probability of deliverance from your anxieties is now on you, because God's saying, go into the kitchen. Get out of the barn. If you keep saying, no one can help you. No one can help you. I want you to think about this. This happened in May of 2007, just a few years ago now, 13 years ago. It's a true story. Here is a young man in a party of 12 people, presumably most of them were young, and they're in the desert of Utah on a survival, trip, for which they paid $3,175 to be taught how to survive in, bad circumstances. True story. And so this young man, one of the party, began to experience difficulties. He started to turn pale, cramps in the stomach. And in the end, 100 yards from the final destination, he just fell flat on his face in the dirt, in the sand, 100 degrees, 10 days. The last day, 100 yards from a cave that was filled with water, he died from dehydration. What makes the story more dramatic is the fact that there was guides right there that had water. Both sides blame the other. No one, I think, has been successfully sued or any of that. But the point is that here's a young man who paid money to be on this trip to survive, that dies of thirst, dies of dehydration, which is the same thing. He died of thirst with people all around him with water. And to boot, he's only one football field away from a cave where all the water in the world that he needed is there. And I thought to myself, when we think about this Bible, and it says we're washed in the water of the Word. Isn't there something good about taking a shower? How about, some of you don't know this, but how about drinking water? Not with sugar in it, not with, stuff in it, I don't like water. Water. I was in the hospital a year ago because I was having cramps in my stomach, checking my heart because I'm a heart patient. Other things, and guess what it was? I was dehydrated. I thought I was drinking enough, but evidently I wasn't. But here's the thing. The water of the Word is with us right there. It's sitting on, what do you put it on? You put it on the coffee table? Do you put it over here? Do you have a shelf that goes on? It doesn't matter. It's sitting right there with God speaking through the book, through the Holy Spirit as well, and saying, I'm promising you deliverance, water. And we live a dehydrated life. And once you're dehydrated, all types of symptoms can happen. And the more minor ones would be, you think you're hungry, you're not, getting irritable, sweat more easily, things like this. But how do you die from dehydration with people standing there with water? And some say the guides, there's a point to this too, some say the guides at that point should have stepped in and said, you got to drink. Forget the course, forget passing, failing, you got to drink. They didn't step in. Apparently, he didn't ask, because if he had asked, they would have given it to him. He didn't ask, they didn't step in, he died from a lack of water. How many people, and by the way, you can find these type of stories all over the place, unique stories of people dying when the water is right there. Look, I know you may exempt yourself from this, but I counsel you not to do it. Don't exempt yourself from this. Don't say, well, that's not me. I read the Bible every day. Reading it and practicing it are two different things. I know all the, well, I did anyway. I know all the tenor parts for Handel's Messiah. I actually would read the score. Know them all. I did know them. I had to brush up now, which is a good example. Why do I have to brush up? Because I haven't read the score in a long time. When you get away from the book, you're starting to dehydrate. If that goes on long enough, you're going to experience a type of death. And the fears that this world has will come on you. When God's saying, hey, I delivered you from all these fears, potentially. So now I want to go through the probability of you being truly delivered from all your fears in one manner of speaking. It depends on you. Let's look at it from this young man's point of view. Here's guides right there that he knows has water, but he's not going to ask. He's intent on finishing this under his own steam, under his own power. After all, he is a man. We never ask for directions. Never. Well, I know where we are, and you're way out in the woods. My kids would sit in the back seat of the car and say from time to time, Dad, are we lost yet? And I would say, not yet. I'll let you know when we're lost. My wife would say, just pull over and ask somebody. We're all right. Because men don't ask for directions. Ever. And the real Christian doesn't admit that they're actually weak and they're actually fearful. They just pretend. But the problem is, of course, God knows, others pick up on it. They know it's a lot of talk and good talk, Bible talk, but it's not true. And yet what is true is that nothing in the Bible was designed to be a theory or a philosophy. It was designed to be a reality in your life. Now, whether that is or it isn't doesn't depend on God any longer. Understanding grace and God does the work. It depends on our decision to say, I'm going in the kitchen. Here is a little lazy Susan. Where is that tomato soup? And while you're at it, go get a few other things. Get a snack or something. You're hiding in the barn. It's almost the end of the world. Wow, what an encouragement to the non-believer to see these redoubtable, intrepid Christians saying, we're almost home. We're almost there. See ya. Not me. I'm not going out like that. I'm not going out as a craven coward. Do I have my own anxieties? You better believe it. But I will not let them dominate. I will not let them rule me. I will not let them overcome me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to learn of him. I have decided to not let my anxieties, my fears, and so on dominate me, but to take God at his word. I want to be able to march to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. I want to march there. I don't want to sashay, which has its own implications. I don't want to be going up against the wall. I think they just saw you. I want to be able to say, you know, somebody says, what about this and that? And what about? What about? You think that I'm afraid of you? Because I'm not. One fear. Downsize your fears to just one, the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and God has all kinds of promises. And of course, that means a great reverence for God. Do it. Do it. Love the Lord your God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength, all. And when you give all, God delivers you from all your fears. You see, we want to practice now because the day is coming that we're going to need it. I remember being in the gym many years ago with somebody who was a young guy. And he's put a little bit more weight on it. And I had a teachable moment. I said, you know, this is like life. The weight is so much right now. And life keeps adding more. So you want to keep building that muscle. Building it. By getting to the gym every day and working out every day. So that when the weight gets heavier, the muscle's there. What's going to happen is this. First of all, the situation we're in right now came on us by surprise. All of a sudden, boom, everything's locked down. Everything's shut down. The economy, wham, went into a tank. I listen to people talk about this and that, but they don't consider over 50 million people have lost their jobs. The stores, almost every single thing, are empty. Anyway, we have got to realize that the probability of being delivered from all our fears is now on us. The onus is on us. God has promised to deliver you. Whatever is troubling you, God has promised to deliver you. Well, you say, okay, fine. Do it at the time for prayer and I'm all done and I'll be out of here. No. The storm is going to continue to rage. The storm is going to continue to rage. Get used to it. I'm telling you this. Get used to it. But do not give in to it. Stand tall and see the salvation of the Lord. And whatever you've seen in the past, there's a lot more yet to experience if you're willing. So freedom comes from making a willful decision to love God, trust God, believe God, and then, oh, I love God. Okay, go in the kitchen. No one's going. I said, no one. People don't go. Oh, I love the Lord. Let's sing a song. Oh, that was good. Fine. That's what you should be doing. Now step into the kitchen. Oof. Greatest fear you've ever had is being alone in the kitchen. Greatest fear you've ever had is coming out of the barn. And until you step out of the barn, until you step into the kitchen, the probability of you losing your fears is basically zero, because everything else is a theory. But when God makes himself known to you, which only God can do, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. When you downsize all your fears to one, the fear of man is now out there and all that, and you just look at God and say, whatever the result is, whatever it is, I will seek you with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will fulfill your promise and give me the calmness I need in the midst of the storm. Because, Lord, I've already read your word, and I understand that this world is going to be filled with tribulations. You told me that from the beginning. I was just not listening. I was not listening, but I'm listening now. And, Lord, I have troubles. And you will deliver me from them, and in the end, bring me to eternity with you. Let me share with you as I finish the process. Promised by God, the possibility exists this day, September the 13th in the year 2020, that you could actually be free from all your fears, but you'll not be free from the crucified life. The probability of you trying it on your own, like this young man who didn't have enough, I guess sense would be the word, to say, I got to have order. He became his own worst enemy. See, we're not dependent on man, we're depending on God. You'll escape your fears, yes, but you're not going to escape the crucified life. And when you begin to live it, don't expect everybody around you to like the change. Remember the young girl I told you about? She was a drug addict years ago when I was still in youth ministry. She got off drugs, went home, began reading. She'd be in the bedroom reading the Bible. She'd be in prayer. She was going to church services, youth groups, Sunday services, Wednesday night Bible study. And one day, her mother became so annoyed with her, she said this, I liked you better when you were on drugs. You know, sometimes we're fragile enough as human beings to say, I just give up. And she went back on drugs. I'm not going back for anybody. No. But this young girl, the poor girl, I don't know if she ever got straightened out again. But she went back on the drugs because mom liked her better on drugs, which I don't think that was true. She was frustrated with her walk. See, in the crucified life, living for the Lord and all that, and they look at us, he says, yeah, Ray Barnett became one of them holy rollers. You're laughing at me? Really? I feel sorry for you because you don't know what I know, and you can't until you give yourself to Christ and you live that crucified life. What I'm trying to say is that not everybody around you is going to be standing there like a parade, you know, when they come by and you, hey. Some will be opposed to the new you or the changes. And then that's where we start to see the work of God in you as the tests get difficult. Now you can walk in and out of the kitchen in the dark. You can come out of the barn anytime, stand, you're free. Well, the people that own the barn don't like it, and the people who demonize the kitchen, they don't care for it either, but that don't matter because I'm free. I'm free. That's what we want. But we don't want it in theory. We want it in reality. The process is, number one, the crucified life. Number two, meditating in Scripture. Meditating means that you're not in a hurry. I can speed read. I can absorb a call from a lot of books just by going like this. But not with the Bible. You have to sit there and go over it slowly. Meditate in the Word. Not just reading it. Meditating in it. Number three, crucified life, meditating in the Word. Number three is memorizing the word. Oh, Pastor, I have such a poor memory. Please stop and do it. Memorize it. Do it. Memorize it. And you'll build up the muscles of memory till you're good. You may not be the memory champion in next year's championship, but you will be able to recite it in the dark, and you're going in the kitchen. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, while you're grabbing the can of tomato soup, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, here, Mom, I will fear no evil. You need anything else? That's what happens when you're free from fear. You need anything else? How about the refrigerator? Yeah, you want to bring all this stuff she don't want. Because now when you're free, you're like, this is great. Meditate, memorize the crucified life. That's a separate topic to discuss it at length. And lastly, and it is important, encourage others. Why did I start? And I tell those of you who do watch, I tell the people who are watching my channel on a regular basis. Some were telling me, hey, I missed a few days. I'm binge watching. Who binge watches Pastor Ray? You know, it's like, I wouldn't. But they do. Why did I start it? And I've told, again, those of you that watch it, I didn't start it for me. I already know these principles. I started the channel, I even stay in ministry, because I care about people. I'm the kind of guy sitting there scratching his head saying, okay, what do we do next? What do we do next? What do we do next? Because that's what God called me to do. But I'm not alone. He called you as well. And if you will encourage people to overcome their fears, you're going to find out that you are learning more than they are from teaching. I don't mean a formal, you know, thing. I mean just in your discussions by talking about it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer today, and you need to be honest with yourself. Whether you are or you aren't, I have no control over that. God is not taking this storm away. God is not taking this storm away. And if it is, it'll be a temporary respite for only more to come. What you need is having the peace of God in the storm, because we're certainly heading into more high winds and heavy seas. And God will be faithful. Father, I pray today for my brothers, sisters in Christ, my friends, those that are here, those that are watching on the live stream or the video on YouTube, Facebook, that you deliver them from their fears as you did deliver me. And I know there's a lot more work for you to do in my life, but we got to get to it and get it done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You forgive our iniquities, you heal our diseases, you set us free, God. I pray for my friends that they too would have it in their experience to be set free from all their fears. And I pray this today in Jesus' mighty name. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, to conclude, how do you think this message would have went over today in Yankee Stadium with cardboard cutouts? Maybe we could start now by giving the Lord some praise, even for those of you who are very reserved, but I've watched you watching sports. You can emote when you want to. Get a higher view of God, and don't scare anybody with your praise, but just give him the praise that he deserves. Hallelujah. We bless you, O God, this morning. We thank you. Hallelujah. We're not cardboard cutouts. Oh, we bless your name. We thank you. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Lord, now as we leave this building, never do we leave your presence. And I ask you today, God, again, to remind us throughout this day, the next, all this week, till we meet again, that we will love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And that we would love one another as well. And when we do that, we are assured that you will deliver us from all our fears. Bless my friends as they travel home. Give them safe traveling mercies. Give them a great day in Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.